Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. That's the name of this broadcast. I'm Nicholas, and we're continuing here our study in the Ecclesiastes. We left off at chapter 3 and verse 18, where the preacher, one Solomon, he says, he continues here his vein of thought, I guess. He said, "I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and they might see that they themselves are beasts." Yes, we are akin to the animals. We are like the animals in a lot of ways. You see a lot of the same design features in the beasts out there of the field as we have in our own body. He continues, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them all. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." Now that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? As my friend would say, man and other animals. But there is a difference. But he says, well, in death, you know, man has no preeminence above a beast, because the man dies, the beast dies. As the beast dies, the man dies. We all have one breath. Yes, we're all breathing the same atmosphere out here, aren't we? He says, all is vanity. They all go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Verse 21. Now we start getting to the difference here. There is a difference. And it's huge. "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" So we're talking about how the beast and the man are alike. They both have the same breath. They both die. But the spirit of the man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes downward to the earth. So the spirit of animals returns to the earth from where it came, just like their body. The body of the animal returns to the earth, and so does ours. But our spirit does not go to the earth, because our spirit is not from the earth. Our spirit is not from this creation. Our spirit is out from outside this creation. We were made in the image of the Almighty. So we have a spirit that is not of this world. We have a spirit of a place that is outside of creation. He continues, "Wherefore I perceive there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Taking no thought for tomorrow. And of course, we're commanded at the same time to store up an inheritance for our, says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So circumspectly. And that's how we're to interpret all of the scripture, circumspectly. There are different ways of interpreting the scripture. And I'll draw some illustrations. And you can do this. I'm not pointing to anyone specifically when I draw these illustrations, because everything is common to man. And so you can strictly interpret the scripture. Let's say the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." We'll use that for an illustration. And say we're going to strictly interpret the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Okay? Rather than interpret it circumspectly. And that means to take into account the whole of scripture. To use the whole of Scripture to interpret Scripture itself. We don't cut and paste. We take the whole Scripture. We don't pick a part to interpret another part and leave off everything else. That's not circumspect, taking in the whole. Okay? But to strictly interpret, say, the commandment, you're going to interpret this one verse strictly, and we're going to say, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, that means you can't kill anything at all. And you could say, well, we've discovered, as we've just discovered, that, you know, that life, things that are living for the purpose of thou shalt not kill. Otherwise, you couldn't eat if you believed that vegetables had the breath of life. You couldn't even kill vegetables to eat. So we say, well, everything that has the breath of life, that's what we apply thou shalt not kill to. Because we have to define our terms when we're talking about laws and commandments. We have to know what we're talking about, right? So all the terms have to be confirmed. So thou shalt not kill means that you shall not kill anything that has the breath of life. So if we interpret that scripture, that scripture strictly, that means that we cannot even eat animal flesh because we have to kill the animal to eat it. See, that would be a strict interpretation. So there are people that like to apply a strict interpretation to some scriptures or some commandments, but not to others. And that's not being very consistent, to put it nicely. And to put it in not-so-nice terms, we could say that they're double-minded because they want to interpret some things strictly, but they want to interpret other things circumspectly. So, say you have the Seventh-day Adventists, I guess they're strict interpreters of the commandments because they want to follow and interpret everything strictly so that they won't even eat meat. But now, if we interpret that circumspectly, we realize that what we had to, in order to follow other commandments, statutes, and judgments in the same by the same lawgiver, that would require killing. That would require killing animals for the sacrifice and to eat, because they ate the sacrifice is eaten. The lawful parts, the parts that we're told to eat, and the parts that we're not told to eat, some were burned in the fire or whatever, or the blood was spilled out upon the ground, because it goes, the life is in the blood, and it goes back to the earth. So to strictly interpret that, they couldn't even eat meat, but by the same lawgiver gives us commandments, statutes, and judgments, it says we're supposed to sacrifice animals and eat them. As a matter of fact, he even said after the flood to Noah, he says, I'm going to paraphrase it, my understanding. He said, Noah, you've been the clean animals that you brought, and you brought them for the sacrifice. He said, now you can have that meat, that clean meat, as a regular part of your diet. Because he didn't throw out the law. He would have had to add that caveat. Because a lot of people will go back to that and say, look, he told Noah he could eat pig. Now, I'm sorry, Noah didn't start eating pig, and you see no change in attitude or behavior. You just see a reestablishment of the law with Moses. It was codified or in written form with Moses. So a strict interpretation would say that you can't kill, but we have a circumspect interpretation which says that we're required to kill, that for murder at the hand of man, the life of man will be required. And that was also given to Noah, and that's the capital punishment statute. It means that a man, if someone kills another man, they are to be judged by man, and if they're found guilty of murder, because then the Heavenly Father, the Almighty, gave us case law in His Word too, so that we could judge between premeditated murder, we could judge between that and, say, manslaughter, involuntary manslaughter, or negligent manslaughter. And there were different judgments and punishments, but for premeditated murder and some negligent murder, depending on the motive, they were judged to that they were required to execute capital punishment. So they were required to kill by the law. They were required to kill animals by the law. So we interpret thou shalt not kill circumspectly, taking into account the whole word. And that's how we're to interpret the whole word of God, is circumspectly. So even here, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so when we read things anywhere in the scripture that seem to say one thing, if we interpret it strictly, well, we have to realize that we're to interpret the whole word of God. That's the example we have just from the thou shalt not kill statute or commandment, that we are to interpret that circumspectly. And that goes with the, well, we can go to the first commandment, or the second commandment, about making graven images. Thou shalt not make any graven images to bow down and worship them. Okay, so some will say strictly, well, you can't have any graven images. You know, you can't have an image of anything. And it doesn't just say of animals, it says anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is under the sea, that is on the earth. You can't make an image of anything, but it adds to bow down and worship them. And then you turn around and you find that the Almighty, when he gave the instructions to build the temple for the temple service and the tabernacle in the wilderness, he instructed them to, you know, we went through this when we went through, Ezra, and Ezra, I believe it was, and where they were given the commandments to rebuild the temple, and also in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where they were given the instructions in the wilderness or in Exodus to build the first tabernacle in the wilderness, they were instructed to make graven images. Yeah. So we see a difference there that, yes, graven images are allowed, but we're not allowed to worship them, to bow down and worship them. So we're interpreting this, the second commandment there, circumspectly, realizing that we have graven images all around us. Everything is a graven image. You know, if we make a record, an audio, it's a graven image of something that the Almighty created, and that is sound. Videos, pictures, they're graven images of the something that the Almighty made and created, and they're graven images. Yes, they are, but do we bow down and worship them? That's the question. Now, even worse than graven images of things that the Almighty has created that we can see with our eyes, like animals and beasts and sounds and pictures and video and graven images, are the images of things that we can't see with our eyes. Like, did you know that the Almighty, that Yahuwah, has a kingdom or government in heaven? Yeah, it's a government. So men have made an image of government on earth. And those are good. You know, there are good governments out there that men have created in the image of his government. Okay? And those images that are good, those government images made by men that are good, are in compliance with the law of the Almighty. Now, when they become a bad image is when they raise themselves up above or engage in licentiousness, and that is they license by statute, by the laws of men, that which is unlawful by the law of the Almighty. And that, and then when people obey that and use that licentiousness as a license to do evil, then they are worshiping the image of the beast. And they are engaged in idolatry because they are worshiping and bowing down to an image made by man. And those are the most, those are the worst images of all. They're the ones that can't be seen with eyes, that aren't graven images. So there are worse images than graven images. And those are the governments of men, which are made in the image, or made as an image of his government, but then legislate licentiousness and theft through programs like insurance and social security, and allowing abortions and glossing over adultery, and allowing sodomy, and people who use that as an excuse to engage in those things or allow those things or not come against those things but to accept them, are engaged in worshiping the image of the beast. And that is a government out of control that is not in compliance with the Almighty's government, which is in heaven. His law is not a heavy burden. And I love this illustration because it drives it home what I'm talking about. I can hold his law in my hand. I've got the book, you know, the King James Version of the Bible. I can hold it in my hand, and I can read it all, and I can know it, and I've become intimate with it, and it's not heavy. I can hold it. It's part of me. It's part of who I am. I can read it and I can understand it. And he teaches me obedience in it. And it's not a heavy burden. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now compare that with the laws of men. That every day you get up, I don't care who you are. You're breaking some law of men somewhere of the legislature. Because they have hundreds of thousands. They pass a law and, you know, it has more pages than the Bible. The Patriot Act has more pages than the Bible. I mean, they had to bring it in with a hand truck. And nobody read it and they passed it. And now we're all under it. And the governments of men, they pay these men to go, these legislators, hundreds of thousands of dollars a year each to go up there and lay more heavy burdens on the people. And then they legislate that you have to buy certain services from certain people. Services that are unlawful according to God's law. They've legislated wickedness. But the law of God says, I'm not supposed to participate in those things. Who am I going to obey? You know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are you going to obey? Daniel. You know, we'd need more Daniels out there. Are you a Daniel? Or you just say, well, it's the law. I have to do it. There's a higher law. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. And what's the higher power? Fear not them that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's the higher power, the hot power that lasts forever. They may be able to kill your body, but we're not supposed to fear them. So even at the point of death, that's the example from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the apostles and all of the prophets. That's the examples. We're not to fear them that can kill the body. And most people fear much less. They fear the policeman on the side of the road may steal their car, or they may lose their job and their livelihood if they obey God's law and recant man's law. But people fear much less than having their life, forfeiting their life to be obedient to the kingdom of heaven, which lasts forever. They fear what is temporary. They fear losing what they really treasure, the things of this world and this life, which they must leave behind. They have no choice. You have to leave those things behind. You cannot take them with you. That's why the Messiah instructed us to store up our treasures in heaven, where they can't be stolen, where they can't be corrupted. And all we have to do is endure in his kingdom to the end of our mortality. And only if we are in his kingdom when our mortality comes, when the end of our mortality comes, then we will be in his kingdom forever. But if we're not in his kingdom, and if we don't endure to the end, if we turn back from the plow at any time, as the master illustrated, then we lose it all. We forfeit everything that we stored up, whatever treasure we may have had. We lose that because we've chosen to turn back from the plow. And we've decided we're going to pay the price for our own sins. Why would anyone do that? Why would any sane person do that? So I can say that people who don't accept the Messiah, who don't accept the deal and enter into his kingdom and allow his Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and teach them obedience, they're all insane. There's a measure of insanity there. Cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. Repent, as the master put it, for the kingdom is at hand. It's within your grasp. Reach out, grab it, and start walking and endure, crucifying the deeds of the flesh, becoming a lawful inhabitant, a lawful citizen of heaven by learning obedience. So the spirit of man goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Well, the Almighty, he has revealed it to us. What shall be after us? He's given us prophecy. We know. And so the question is, there is the answers in the book to who shall bring him to see what is after him. The Almighty brings us to see. He shows us that we can store up treasure in eternity and cross over and receive a glorified body when we go through the death of mortality and rise from the dead by the power of his blood and receive a body like he had that will never die, that will never grow old, that will never get sick forever. And we'll enjoy all those treasures that we can't even count today. Treasures untold, stored up in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven forever. I believe that. He's shown me that that is true. And I know it's true. Just like you know that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. And you can know what I know. But only the Almighty can show it to you. I can't show it to you. I'm just telling you all about it. I'm just the messenger. I'm just giving you testimony about what's happened to me and what I'm learning from his word. And I'm trying to share that to you the best I can, because this is what he has given me to do. This is the labor that he has given me. And I am delighted and honored to have this labor. Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. So I returned and I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such that were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressor there was power, but they had no comforter. We'll be back after some messages. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. I would like to hear from you. So please, leave me a message there on the contact page. We'll be back.